I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to the podcast of Susie Larson Live. It's only just a matter of... You're listening to an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. While I'm out this week, we're replaying some of our best shows in hopes you'll be able to sit back, relax, and listen. And there are some special giveaways thanks to publisher Thomas Nelson. We are going to have some great novels to give away. If you want in on the drawing, you can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Well, my guest today said this years ago, and I've never forgotten it. He said, many Christians have such a poor view of heaven that they're actually more excited about retirement than they are about eternity. Author Pastor John Burke joins me today to talk about his runaway best-selling book, Imagine Heaven, Near-Death Experiences, God's Promises, and the Exhilarating Future That Awaits You. And I want to tell you, this is not a wacky pie-in-the-sky book. This is a well-researched, astute analysis of over 1,000 people who've claimed to have near-death experiences. John never set out to be the guy to explore this topic, but God used him greatly and continues to encourage many. In fact, this book is endorsed by many reputable leaders like Lee Strobel, J.P. Moreland. So I want you to stay tuned because we have a powerful show ahead. I think you're going to hear things you maybe have not heard before. Quick announcement before we get him on. Hey, if you've not checked out our app, it is amazing. Check it out at Google Play or Apple App Store. Search Faith Radio Network. That way, if you're traveling, you can take us with you. You can access our program, even our podcasts and blog posts at anytime, 24/7. Check it out, Faith Radio Network on Apple App Store or Google Play. Now I'm going to tell you about my guest. John Burke is a New York Times bestselling author of several books. He's the pastor of Gateway Church in Austin, Texas. He's an international speaker. He's addressed hundreds of thousands of people in 20 countries on topics of leadership and spiritual growth. And back when I hosted Live the Promise years ago, I think I had him on 5 times to talk about this book. So it's just been too long. Pastor John, welcome back to the show.
Hey, thanks so much for having me on again. Glad you're not tired of me yet.
Not yet. Oh, my goodness. I'm so looking forward to this conversation, and it feels like a really important one, especially given the times we're in, Pastor. So before we dig in, is there a passage that the Lord's been talking to you about these days you can share with us?
Yeah, I think one I've been meditating on and teaching on as well, one of my favorite go-tos, Hebrews 12. You know, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Mm-hmm. And it, you know, it goes on to say, you know, consider him, keep your eyes on him so you won't grow weary and lose heart. And I think, you know, this is a time when a lot of people, Christians included, are growing weary and losing heart. And, and I think keeping our eyes on Jesus is the key. He went through a lot. We're going through a lot, but we can make it.
Indeed, we can. And I can't wait to dig into just the stories that you've researched and, you know, your heart for eternity. But given your heart for eternity and just the things that you've learned as you studied Scripture and then analyzed some of these stories, looking back over 18 months, how have you filtered that? I mean, how have you processed it? What's your take on it?
Well, I mean, God's not surprised by COVID, right? Mm-hmm. And I'm not going to claim I know the whys or the whats, but, you know, Jesus made it pretty clear that all these things are a reminder, you know, that this life is short and it's passing, and don't fix your eyes on this life. You know, Hebrews 11, one of my favorite chapters, tells us that all the great heroes of faith, they all had their eyes set on an eternal country, you know, on a heavenly country. Like they knew what was ahead, and that's how they were able to persevere. That's how they were able to, by faith, do the things they did, but also by faith, endure the things they endured.
Mm-hmm. So true. So true. Well, I remember talking with you about this years ago when your book first released. You're not a gullible guy. You don't believe every story you hear. In fact, you say in the open of this book, you now write on this topic as a quote unquote convinced Christian, but you weren't always that way. So how did you become someone who ended up researching a topic that so many Christians reject altogether?
Yeah, well, I'm very analytical minded. I studied engineering. That was my, my degree, and I worked as an engineer for a number of years. But so, yeah, I haven't just believed everything. And in fact, I was a skeptic of all of it, including God. Thought Jesus was probably just, you know, a good man made into a myth. But then my father got cancer, and he was dying of cancer, and someone gave him the very first research on near-death experiences. I'd never heard of it. I picked it up, saw it on his nightstand, read it in one night, and said, oh my gosh, this God Jesus stuff may be real. That's and that opened me up then to start to study the Bible, and I ended up, you know, coming to faith in Christ. And I always had, so as an engineer, and then when I transitioned into ministry, I always had a curiosity, like, how do those stories of, you know, near-death experiences when people clinically die, I mean, those are the ones I focused on. They clinically died. Their heart stopped beating. In some cases, their brain waves ceased. They were dead by every measure we have for death. And yet they came back. They were resuscitated or miraculously came back, some after minutes, some after hours. I mean, in crazy ways, with medical verification. And the common things they said, that's what got my attention. So
go ahead.
I was just going to say, so for the last about 35 years, I have studied and researched over 1,000 of these people's cases and stories and interviewed many. And what I'm trying to do in Imagine Heaven is I'm showing how the things that they report, the common things they report, not necessarily every interpretation that an individual might make, and that's important, but the common things they report perfectly align with the Bible. And they don't align with the sacred scriptures of the other world's religions.
Yeah, it's amazing. As we dig in, you're gonna hear maybe story that in the stories you tell in the book about, you know, blind people who've never seen anything in their whole life and had these experiences and could describe things with perfect clarity, or children, you know. I think one of the reasons people are very scared and skeptical around this is because there have been those handful that are looking for their 5 minutes of fame and did something so fraudulent, and it really made everybody. And then the scripture that says it's appointed unto man once to die. So I'll have you unpack that in just a minute. But what I thought was so interesting is that really there's so many of these stories from people who have more to gain by being quiet. That there really are, there are lawyers and doctors and, you know, people of other religions even have, they're taking more of a risk by stepping up and saying this actually happened. It'd be better for them to be quiet. They're not looking for 5 minutes of fame. Maybe just speak to that.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I try to concentrate in Imagine Heaven on doctors, bank presidents, you know, commercial airline pilots, pastors, college professors, to make up a wild story that you died and saw heaven and saw Jesus, and it only hurts their credibility in their professional work. They're not trying to write books to make money. I mean, that's kind of the cynical view, but it doesn't align with the amount of data. So what convinced me, you know, as an analytical engineer, is one, how many there are. So the Gallup poll did a survey, found 1 out of 25 Americans has had a near-death experience. More recently, the European Academy of Neuroscience studied 35 people in 35 countries, found 1 out of 10 has had one. We're talking about millions of people all over the world, and yet Christians have not paid attention to it. Interestingly, probably many of your listeners know who R.C. Sproul is, you know, pretty famous theologian. He said this. He said, it shouldn't shock the Christian when people undergoing clinical death and being revived come back with certain recollections. I've tried to keep an open mind. I hope that this interesting phenomenon will get the benefit of further research, analysis, and evaluation. Too many of these experiences have been reported for us to simply dismiss them as imaginary or hoaxes. And that's what I've been studying for 35 years. I don't know why God put this in my mind, you know, to do it. And I was just curious and trying, and I was trying to find how, you know, because there were some confusing things as well. And trying to find how does this fit with what God has revealed in the scriptures. And that's what I'm trying to show in Imagine Heaven. And like I said, it doesn't mean every interpretation. So you might get somebody who has a near-death experience. And what you have to understand is these are truly other dimensional experiences. So they're having to interpret. So imagine if the world we live in right here, you know, three dimensions and color and all that, is actually being lived on a flat black and white painting on the wall of your home. And death means separation. So at death, imagine you're ripped off that flat black and white, you know, two-dimensional picture, and suddenly you're brought out into this third dimension, the room around you, that you couldn't even conceive of. And you're able to now see color and experience three dimensions, and you're able to see your flat black and white world, which is contained within this larger reality. And then imagine being pressed back into the flat black and white picture and trying to describe three dimensions of color in flat black and white terms. I mean, how would you do it? And that, I'm convinced, is what these people are trying to do. They're experiencing dimensionalities beyond our three dimensions of space and one dimension of time. And I mean, it perfectly fits with the scriptures as well in every way, even like time. Okay. They say that time works differently. Some said there was no time. Some said there was all the time in the world. Some said, you know, I was gone from this life for about 15 minutes, but it felt like days there. Well, 2 Peter 3:8, Peter says to the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. Some of them said almost the exact same thing. I don't know if it's a minute or eternity. It time works differently.
And these are people who don't know the word, maybe don't have a relationship with God, but they're getting a glimpse of something. And a little later in the show, we're going to talk that not everybody's experience is a good one. Some are terrifying. As we pause for break here, I'll tell you, you know, when my dad was getting ready to go meet Jesus, he was in this recliner in the living room, and he was almost out. You know, he just thought he was a moment away from death. And all of a sudden, his eyes popped open. He got a big smile. He grabbed my mom's arm. He pointed up to the ceiling. He says, "Do you see him? Do you see them?" Like he was seeing angels or something coming to get him. And then he died. And then I have a hospice nurse friend who said she's with people who are dying all the time. And she said there was one man, he was just like that on his way out. And all of a sudden, he sat up and he pushed back like he was trying to get away from what he just saw. Terror on his face, like gasp, and then he died. I mean, what
it's
do you
real.
Make of that? It's
all
real.
It's real.
That's the point.
Yeah.
Yes, talking to John Burke. And I love that God would choose an engineer to explore this stuff because
well,
it's not an easy conversation.
Yeah, and by the way, you know, I believe it's the new apologetic for our global world.
Interesting.
You know,
Yeah, I got to jump here for a break. Imagine Heaven is the book, Near-Death Experiences, God's Promises, and the Exhilarating Future That Awaits You. Let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater just because some have misused and tried to put up a lot of hype for some 5 minutes of fame. There's something here that's documented, and it'll make you excited to be with Jesus. I'm just telling you. So hold fast. We've got a great show ahead. We'll be back in a minute.
I'm fully known.
This is an encore presentation of Susie Larsen Live.
One or the other, it's hard truth and ridiculous grace to be known, fully known, and loved by you.
So true. So true. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to author, pastor, and an engineer mind, John Burke, about his book, Imagine Heaven. Over 1 million copies sold. Subtitle, Near-Death Experiences, God's Promises, and the Exhilarating Future That Awaits You. And I just preface this saying, John has, credibility in his own right, but Lee Strobel, J.P. Moreland, men like this have endorsed this book. This isn't hype. This isn't some of the weird stuff you've read about. There are documented cases, and there are commonalities in these stories that reflect heaven and in the scripture. So this is why we're talking about it today. And while I'm out this week, we're replaying some of our best shows, thanks to publisher Thomas Nelson. We are going to have some great novels to give away. If you want in on the drawing, you can text the word book to 877-933-2484. If you don't mind, John, I want to read out of your book about George Ritchie, and then I'm just going to read about his encounter. Maybe you can expand on as much as you'd like, if that's okay.
Sure.
But he says, the light in the room started to go brighter and brighter. I stared in astonishment as the brightness increased, coming from nowhere, seeming to shine everywhere at once. It was impossibly bright. It was like a million welder's lamps all blazing at once. And right in the middle of my amazement came a prosaic thought, probably born of some biology lecture back at the university. I'm glad I don't have physical eyes at this moment, I thought. The light would destroy the retina in the tenth of a second. No, I corrected myself. Not the light. He. He would be too bright to look at. For now I saw that it was not light, but a man who'd entered the room, or rather a man made out of light. The instant I perceived him, a command formed in my mind, stand up. The words came from inside me, yet they had an authority my mere thoughts had never had. I got to my feet, and as I did, came the stupendous certainty, you are in the presence of the Son of God. It was an astonishing love, a love beyond my wildest imagining. This love knew every unlovable thing about me, the quarrels with my stepmother, my explosive temper, the sex thoughts I could never control, every mean selfish thought and action since the day I was born. And he accepted and loved me just the same. When I say he knew everything about me, this was simply an observable fact. For into the room, along with his radiant presence, simultaneously, though, in telling about it, I have to describe them one by one, had also entered every single episode of my entire life. Everything that had ever happened to me was simply there, in full view, contemporary and current, all seemingly taking place at the moment. How this was possible, I do not know. Transfixed, I stared at myself, standing in the blackboard in my third-grade spelling class, receiving my Eagle badge in front of my scout troop, wheeling Papa Dabney into the verandish at Mossside. There were other scenes, hundreds, thousands, all illuminated by that searing light in an existence where time seemed to have ceased. It would have taken weeks of ordinary time. Every detail of 20 years of living was there to be looked at. What have you done with your life to show me? He's quoting Jesus there. The question, like everything else proceeded from him, had to do with love. How much have you loved with your life? Have you loved others as I'm loving you, totally, unconditionally? Why? I had not known love like this was possible. Someone should have told me, I thought indignantly, a fine time to discover what life was all about. I did tell you, he said. But how, still wanting to justify myself, how could he have told me and I'd not heard? I told you by the life I lived. I told you by the death I died. And if you keep your eyes on me, you'll see even more. Whew, wow. That's
powerful,
amazing.
Huh?
Yeah, talk about George Ritchie.
Well, and yeah, there's so many overlapping stories like that. That's what I was trying to do. I was trying to show people what the scripture says and through the eyes of these people, how amazing God is, one, first and foremost. But secondly, what he's prepared for us, truly. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined, right? And yet we're supposed to imagine it. Colossians 1 says, or Colossians 3 says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. So we are to imagine it because it helps us live for it. But yeah, so George Ritchie was a psychiatrist. He became a psychiatrist and then was a professor taught at the University of Virginia after all this happened. And he would always speak of it. And when he would teach on it, he would hold lectures on it at the University of Virginia. And he would bring his signed death certificate. Because that episode happened when he was in the military, and they pronounced him dead, and he revived, of course, to come back and tell it. But he experienced many of the commonalities of what people talk about when they have these near-death experiences, that they are still themselves. They have a new spiritual body, Paul talks about that. I can explain more of that. Many times will travel to a place of great beauty, and Jesus took Dr. Ritchie and showed him both a vision of hell, and then also showed him heaven, and showed him these beautiful places. Dr. Ritchie said it was like one place he took him to was like a university setting where all these people were enthralled in their work. They were like, they were doing something, they were busy about something. They were just kind of in the zone in it. And then he takes him to a place where he said they were composing music, but music of a complexity that has never been heard on earth, but just unimaginable. And so, Jesus gave Dr. Ritchie this kind of whole tour, and he came back, and he was a sold out follower of Jesus. He started something that became the precursor to the Peace Corps. But he was always a follower of Jesus after that.
Wow. He said two powerful lessons that came from his experience. And friends, I want you to hear this because it's so for us as well. Our consciousness does not cease with physical death. In fact, it becomes keener and more aware than ever. And second, how we spend our time on earth, the kind of relationships we build, is vastly, infinitely more important than we know. I almost cried when I read that, because we race and, you know, run, and we put our tasks above people. That was just powerful to read.
Oh, yeah. And you talked about, you know, one of the commonalities that people have is this life review, where in the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus, they relive their lives. I mean, they experience it from a 3D panoramic rewatching every interaction. And what's fascinating about it is not only are they re-experiencing their lives, but they experience not only what they thought and felt, but what those people they interacted with thought and felt. So when you did something kind, you experienced how that felt to that person. And even the ripple effect of those kind actions, 10, 20, sometimes 30 people removed, to see how God is using that. In the same way, when people did things that that were cruel or unkind or mean, they felt that as well. And they realize, and it's interesting because those who don't know the scriptures will say things, listening to, for instance, people describing their life review, because people describing their life review commonly say God was there and God was loving me and knew me intimately, and he wasn't judging me. I was judging myself. I was my own worst judge, looking at their life review. And some people will say, well, see, that's not the Christian God. This is a different God, because there's no judgment. But actually, that's not true to scripture at all. Jesus said, by your own words will you be acquitted. By your own words will you be condemned. So he said that. And judgment doesn't come until the end of human history. You know, there are two. There's the great white throne, which is the judgment of faith. Did you trust, you know, in what Jesus did for the forgiveness of your sins? That's what makes you right with God. But then there's also the Bema Seat judgment, it's not a judgment, it's a reward ceremony.
I got to stop there. I really want you to unpack both those. Hard break right now, but when we come back, we're going to pause and explore those two judgment seats, and we will be back in a moment. You're listening to an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. So we don't fix our eyes on what we can see. We fix our eyes on what we cannot see. For what we see is temporary. What we cannot see is eternal. Doesn't it seem like an oxymoron to fix your eyes on what you cannot see? God wants us to imagine eternity with him. I'm talking to author, pastor, former engineer John Burke. I can't think of a better person to talk about this topic, because I know it's been done poorly and it's done sensationally, but this is an engineer brain who researched over 1,000 near-death experiences and found some commonalities that really correlate with Scripture, again, endorsed by Lee Strobel, J.P. Moreland, and others. His book, again, over 1 million copies sold already. Imagine Heaven, Near-Death Experiences, God's Promises, and the Exhilarating Future That Awaits You. And one of the men that we just talked about, George, who had an experience, became a just serious follower of Christ. He said, "From that loneliest moment of my existence, I had leaped into the most perfect belonging I'd ever known. The light of Jesus had entered my life and filled it completely. And the idea of being separated from him was more than I could bear." So you were about to talk prior to our hard break at the bottom of the hour there, Pastor, about the distinction and the difference between the white throne of judgment and the judgment seat. Maybe take it up where you left off.
Yeah, so like we were saying, one of the commonalities of the many that I write about in Imagine Heaven is the life review. I don't think that is, it's not judgment at all. I think it's just Jesus, what he said, that every thought, every motive, every deed will be made, will be laid bare for, you know, that nothing's going to be hidden. And, you know, and Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3 that God is going to reward us. So for the Christian, there's nothing to fear. I have people many times say, "Oh, I don't want to see that. I don't want to see my life." But what you realize is that, you know, those things are our sins, our mistakes, our wrongs, Jesus truly paid for. So there's a gratitude in realizing that. But he also wants you to see how he is a rewarder. It says in Hebrews 11:6, we got to believe that not only he exists, but he's a rewarder of those who seek him. And he is. And that's what you see as well in these people's stories, that God is pleased, and it brings great joy to him when we treat one another well. And God uses it. It's part of his plan. Mm-hmm. We all want to know our purpose, right? And but we get it all twisted in what the world counts as important. Our purpose is unique to the gifts God's given us, the resources, the time, but it all has to do with loving our neighbor. And people consistently around the globe who have this life review come back knowing God is love, he knows me intimately, and how I love and care about the people around me is what matters to him most.
So
that's
powerful.
Not any other God except the God of the Bible.
Yeah, know? Indeed. Yes.
And there's so many commonalities like that.
And I was just going to say, in a minute here, we're going to go through some of the bullet-listed commonalities that you identified in a lot of these stories. And as you say, these are things they reported. Maybe their interpretation based on, maybe they don't have a Christian faith religion. Maybe they're interpreting it differently. But the commonalities are there. We're going to talk about those in just a moment. We're going to talk to just to that not all experiences are good. And I remember one that I read before, and I found it again in your book, about a doctor who had neither feared God, didn't really have any kind of relationship with God, and he was performing a stress test on a 40-year-old man who flatlined over and over again. And every time the patient flatlined, he basically went to hell, saw hell, because he woke up, "Pray for me, you know, I've been in hell." And then he would flatline again, and he kept asking this doctor, "Pray for me." And the doctor's like, I can't pray for you. And eventually, because it was so terrifying, the doctor, if I remember right, said this scared the hell out of him because of how terrified this patient was, that he basically kind of remembered something he learned in Sunday school. You remember that one? I know there's a lot of stories in that.
Oh, yeah.
One. Do you remember
that?
Oh,
no,
yeah.
That's
go ahead,
Dr.
and tell.
Dr. Maurice Rawlings. He was a cardiologist. And yes, he became a Christian after that. So this experience, this guy keeps flatlining. And when he brings him back, he's crying out that he's in hell. You got to, you know, pray for me. And he was saying, you know, just basically shut up and let me fix your heart. And eventually he realized, okay, this guy's really serious and he's terrified. So he just repeats a kind of a Sunday school prayer, you know, okay, God, you know, save me from hell, forgive me from my sins. And if you'll save me, I'll be on the hook forever for you. And it's just something like that. And the guy prays it. Well, the next time he brings him back, the guy said he was in this gorgeous valley, this beautiful valley. And he met, his, one of his relatives who had passed away, and someone else who had passed away, but who was a relative that he didn't even know. And he later checked out that, yes, in fact, that person he met in that valley was a relative who had died. And so Rawlings, Dr. Rawlings, comes to him afterwards and said, you know, this is like a week later. And he said, what was happening? What was this hellish thing you were talking about? And the guy didn't remember it. He did not remember the hellish experiences. He only remembered the good experience after he prayed. Wow. That salvation prayer. And Rawlings hypothesizes, and I have other accounts in Imagine Heaven, I think validate that as well, that for people who have these hellish ones, it's like PTSD. And those I've interviewed who have, they said, it's more real than anything here. Like, this life is the shadow. That's the real thing. And the real thing good, but also the real thing bad. I write in there about how I believe it makes a lot of sense of so many of our questions. Like, why would God allow so much suffering? Well, what if he's actually allowing so little suffering and so little of the good gifts of his love and goodness? And it's actually a very, you know, diminutive experience of heaven and hell, because this is our time of choosing. So it's God's mercy that he's giving us the knowledge. We're growing in the knowledge of both good and evil, as it says in Genesis. And it's our time of choosing. And he is creating free-willed children who will choose to love him forever. We'll always have that ability to choose, because love requires free will. But we will have the knowledge of what it was like to start out without God's kingdom, without God's will and ways done. And with a taste of what it's like when, you know, the creature plays God and tries to rule one another.
Yeah, I mean, what if our short-term suffering is the very catalyst that, you know, because often suffering compels you to call on God. I mean, when life is good, we think we're good and we forget about God. And that's evidenced in Scripture, too, with the Israelites. As soon as God blesses them, they make it all about them. But it's the suffering that compels us to call on God. What if in some ways it's a mercy, because this is all short term? And I remember last time you and I talked years ago, you said, Earth is a compressed time capsule, taste of heaven and taste of hell, a little bit of both. But one day the two shall part. And those of us who are in Christ will know no more sorrow, but those of us who've those who've rejected Christ will know no more joy. And that's so sobering when you put it that way, you know?
It totally, yeah. I mean, God is love and light and life. And, you know, he created a species of creatures that are also free-willed called angels. And when the angels, some of the angels rebelled against God, it was an eternal decision. And they wanted to rule themselves. And so God gave them what they wanted. He created a place where he will not rule. His love, his light, his life, the beauty he's created, you know, they play God. Now, Jesus said hell was not created for humans. It was created for the fallen angels. So he doesn't want anybody to go there. I believe it breaks his heart. And I think that's also why you see in Imagine Heaven how many people, like, God is, by his grace, he's giving them every last chance.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, literally till the end, and sometimes, you know, right past, right? Because they come back, which was an important thing. You know, some of the people who had hellish experiences in the hellish experience cried out to Jesus, and he came, this brilliant man of light comes into this outer darkness and rescues them. And, you know, one of the guys, I actually know three who had hellish experiences who have now become pastors. So all three of them became pastors when they came back. One of them was a tenured college professor, who's a friend of mine now. So literally like a Damascus Road. Now, that was one of the questions I wrestled with, like, well, wait a second. Hebrews 9 says it's appointed for man to die once, then comes the judgment. So how does that work? And it took me a while of, you know, all these stories to start to see all the commonalities. And there are like, you know, 42 commonalities that align with the scriptures that I show through the eyes of these people in Imagine Heaven. And one of them is that there is a border or a boundary that they know they can't cross while they're on the other side. They know they can't cross it and still come back. Sometimes Jesus even says to them, you know, do you want to cross over or do you want to go back? But sometimes he says, I've got stuff for you to do. You need to go back. I still have a purpose for you on earth. But what is that border or boundary? Well, I believe that, you know, whatever eternal death is, that's the crossing over.
Right. Like near death to me seems the operative word, John, doesn't it? I mean, when you look at the it's appointed man wants to die, near death, it's like maybe their faculties had flatlined, but the death you're talking about, spiritual death, is that, I mean, I don't know. I'm just speculating.
Well, yeah. I mean, and in the hell chapter, I report a woman who was Jewish, and she died in a car accident, and she's standing there up above. You know, this is one of the commonalities. You're out of your body, but you still have a spiritual body. And usually they're above the accident scene. And when they come back, they can describe details. That's what convinced me and so many skeptical doctors, because they could describe things they couldn't otherwise have known, because they said they were still there, but they were out of their body up above the accident scene or the resuscitation or whatever was happening. So she's up there and she's looking at her kids are in the car, and she sees this bright light over her right shoulder and turns, and there's Jesus. Now she says, I don't know why I saw Jesus, because I don't believe in Jesus. I'm Jewish. And yet she says, he took my hand, and she said, I felt so much love and so known. I never wanted to leave his presence. But she said he showed her a vision of hell. And she said, I had the choice if I wanted to stay, but I knew he didn't want me to stay because I would be one of those miserable creatures. Now that's wild. But what's even wilder is she came back and her conclusion was, I don't know what that was because I don't believe in Jesus. Now, contrast that though. So here's that. It's a very, very important thing though, because people all around the globe experience the same God of light and love. Some of them, they experience him as Jesus, like you would think of Jesus, even blind people. And they still have a free will. So some come back and they seek this God of light and love, and they come to understand grace and they come to faith in Jesus. Others don't. And that trips a lot of Christians up, because they say, well, why would that be? And why wouldn't Jesus tell them the gospel? Well, you got to remember some things. So first of all, same thing happened with Paul, right? Paul was killing Christians when he was Saul. And Jesus appears to him as this brilliant God of light on the Damascus Road. And he asks, who are you, Lord? And then he tells him, I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Jesus does not preach the gospel to him. He doesn't tell him what to do. He says, you will be told. And then Jesus sends a person, Ananias, to explain to Paul, you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Paul still had a choice. And that's very important to realize. Revelation 1:7 says, every eye will see him, talking about Jesus, even those who pierced him. So even those who crucified him will see him. So we shouldn't be surprised as Christians that, you know, people that I report on in Singapore and in New Zealand and in India, and they see this God of light and love is the same God. And I'm showing that it's not the God of their religion, it's the God of Jesus.
You know, that's so interesting. I have a friend who used to be a nominal Muslim, and she's a believer now, but she had a dream and a vision of Jesus, and it was the same thing. She didn't become a Christian right away, but she knew a peace and a love. It's like that was a recognizable, like, I need to know that. And the same with countless Muslims in the Middle East are having dreams and visions of Jesus. And then God puts a missionary in their path to tell them about Jesus. But again, they still have a choice, but that is the love of God, isn't it, to seek out.
Oh, yeah. Well, listen to these two, Susie. I mean, they're because so when I was on Megyn Kelly, you know, on in New York.
Okay, I just looked at the clock. I want to hear this story. We have to pause for our last break. I want to hear that when we come back. I'm so sorry.
Okay,
so when we come back, we're going to hear this great story. But we're also going to hear, just hoping to spend our last segment casting a vision so that you can imagine heaven. What awaits you on the other side so that you can live with eternity in mind, with an expectant heart, with joy, even though you look around and you see things imploding. Well, this earth is going to pass away. But all things are going to be made new, and you're going to be made new with it all. Isn't that exciting? Thanks to publisher Thomas Nelson, we are going to have some great novels to give away. If you want in on the drawing, you can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And we will be back in a moment. Here we are. This is an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. And on the edge of heaven, clinging to and amen. Thanks for tuning into Susie Larson Live. So enjoying this conversation with John Burke. And by the number of texts that have come in, I can tell that it's really resonating with you as well. So in a moment, we're going to just talk about what we can know about heaven, what we can live expectantly. Talking to John Burke, his book, Imagine Heaven, Near-Death Experiences, God's Promises, and the Exhilarating Future That Awaits You. And I just, again, cannot stress enough, this is not one of those wacky books that are kind of out there. This is a well-researched book, well-endorsed, incredible analysis of documented cases of people who've had near-death experiences who maybe don't have any faith to speak of, but there's a commonality in all these experiences that point to heaven, that and a God who loves his people. So back to you, John. You're on Megyn Kelly's show, and you're about to tell a story.
Yeah, so I get an email from a woman who was a nurse in Los Angeles after, and she said, "I saw you on Fox News. I don't know who you are. I've never read your book, but that happened to me when I was 16. My horse landed on me and crushed me." I was raised in a Jewish atheist agnostic home, but when I died, Jesus was there with me. I've never told anybody that. Thanks. That was it.
Wow.
And so I reached out to her. I was like, her name's Heidi. And so we started talking, and we've become good friends since. And actually, she got baptized for faith in Jesus after we started talking, and I explained to her the prophecies of the Jewish Old Testament and how they all, but she believed in Jesus. She just didn't know how to bring it all together. So when she was a kid growing up, her parents were completely agnostic atheist and couldn't stand Jesus. But she always believed in God and she would pray. It was kind of an abusive, situation actually. And she would pray. And as a little girl, she would feel this presence there in her room on, you know, as she prayed in bed, and it comforted her. When she's 16 and her horse crushes her, she's up above her body, looking down, same thing, this brilliant light over her shoulder. She turns around and looks and she says, and it was Jesus. And she said he looked just like you would think Jesus would look. And she said, she wasn't shocked. It was like she had always known him. And it was like they were best friends. And then later, when she had her life reviewed, Jesus showed her that when she was a little girl praying, he was the one, she could see him sitting on her bedside when she was praying. And, you know, I think, you know, all it took was for her to understand how her Jewish world and how Jesus came together, and you know, and she got baptized. And
wow.
But he showed her, you know, so much incredible beauty, and that's the thing, we just can't even imagine how wonderful it's going to be.
Yeah. Well, let's talk about some of these commonalities. I'm going to just read through the bulleted list, and then you can kind of pick a couple and unpack them just to kind of, I want people to get excited about what awaits us, because I say it all the time on this show, life on earth is short, eternity is long, and how we live here echoes and ripples into how we live there. It matters so very much that we live with eternity in mind. And so here are some commonalities of people both who knew Jesus and who didn't. Out-of-body experience, a separation from the physical body. Heightened senses, like a sensory explosion. They're more conscious and alert than normal. Intense and a generally positive sense of emotion or feeling. Passing into or through a tunnel. Encountering a brilliant light, encountering other beings, whether they're mystical beings like angels or deceased relatives or friends, a sense of alteration of time or space, a life review, encountering heavenly realms, encountering or learning special knowledge, like, you know, acquiring a knowledge that you just didn't have before, but you have a clarity, encountering a boundary or a barrier, and then returning to the body. So maybe just whatever you want to talk about, just want so much to cast a vision for.
Oh, gosh. Well, there's so much more. I mean, we have a new spiritual body. You know, I talk in there how I believe Paul, the Apostle Paul, had a near-death experience when he was stoned to death in Lystra in Acts chapter 14. And when he later in 2 Corinthians 12 says, 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, I was taken up into heaven. I think that's what he was referring to. But that's where he talks about we have a new spiritual body. We're still ourselves. But he says in 1 Corinthians 15, our bodies are buried in natural bodies, but they're raised spiritual bodies. They're buried in weakness. They're raised in power, dunamis. And that's what these people are describing. So they describe a new body where you can see with telescopic vision. Heidi talked about how she could see every blade of grass that Jesus was showing her in heaven, but it was like millions of miles away, but she could see every leaf on every tree and every blade of grass and colors so far beyond our color spectrum. So there's this light that comes out of everything in heaven. So it comes and it's love and it's life and light all together. So it's not light like the sun, and it radiates out of everything, even the people. Now you may initially hear that and go, well, that sounds very New Agey. Well, no, actually Daniel, the angel says to Daniel in Daniel chapter 12, you know, at the end, many will rise, all, you know, some to judgment, some to everlasting life. And those who are righteous will shine like the stars forever. Jesus, Matthew 13, 43, and then the righteous will shine like the stars in their Father's kingdom. So what I talk about is I believe that light that people emanate, and they don't always, you know, that sometimes we just look like our normal selves in normal clothes, just like we would wear here. Like Marv Besteman was a bank president. He said he was dressed in his favorite golf attire. So, but many times we wear these robes of white that you read about in the book of Revelation, and they, I believe, are actually translucent so that they let the glory of God, which is this light, love, and life. Remember, Paul said, we will share in God's glory. Well, imagine if the amount of God's life and love we allowed to shine through us on this earth then determined the amount we get to experience in eternity, in heaven. Wouldn't that be a reward to experience the love and the life and the light of God coming, bursting out of you? You know, to share in that. And there's beauty, but beauty in new dimensions. So it's earth-like beauty that people are describing. And if you look, I talk about how, you know, in the book of Isaiah and Revelation describing heaven, there's incredible beauty of, you know, mountains and trees and flowers and streams and this glorious city. And the people describe the New Jerusalem. I chapter 8, I quote, a commercial airline pilot who, when he died in a plane accident in Los Angeles, God actually allows him to fly in, more like float in, up above the New Jerusalem. And he describes it. And he's describing it just like John described it in Revelation 21. And yet, when you see through many different people's eyes what John was describing in Revelation 21, you start to realize this is truly an otherworldly city of otherworldly materials, otherworldly building materials. It sounds bizarre, you know? It's gold, but it's transparent. It's like crystal, but it's gold. You know, and the color spectrum is the color spectrum of the light and the glory of God. So, of course, there's going to be colors far beyond the color spectrum of our sun.
Well, Pastor, we are out of time. Please come back. I feel like we've scratched the surface of this amazing book. Please come back. This was fantastic. Thank you. Thank you for your time today.
So great to be with you.
Yeah. God bless you, sir. Hope you found some encouragement here today. That hour went way too fast. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of your support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player and never miss a show again.